Mark chapter 4. Okay, just, I can hear myself. Mark chapter 4, and read. Look with me at verse 3. Mark chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says this, "Hearken, behold," that means listen and look. "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow." Now this is the beginning of the parable of the seed and the sower according to Mark. Sower went out to sow. Luke chapter 8. Go to Luke chapter 8. Luke also gives this parable. Luke chapter 8. Look at me in verse 5. "A sower went out to sow his seed." So just for clarity, that's what a sower sows.
Right.
Seed. Amen. I got some seed here. This is flower seed. It says so. I don't know how many's in there. I don't know how they sell this stuff. They're not numbered, maybe by weight. Amen. But they're very tiny. They're very small. Things start out small and get bigger, though. I got an opportunity to preach out in Los Angeles. Been going out there about as long as I've been coming here. And one day, about a day off, I guess, a pastor took us and the kids to Sequoia National Forest. National Park, I guess it is. And the biggest trees in the world are the California sequoias. The tallest are the redwoods, but the sequoias are the biggest. And we went up there, 75 degrees in L.A., and when we got up there, my kids were having snowball fights in September. It was a lot of fun. And the trees are so big and so tall. And there's a tree there, and they say it's the biggest tree in the world. And it's got a name. It is the General Sherman Sequoia. Named after William Tecumseh Sherman, Civil War general. It is 275 feet tall, 102 feet around. They estimate it weighs 2.7 million pounds. There's a picture. We got a picture back when you had to take pictures and get them developed. So that's why we don't know where they are. Now we got them on our phone and we don't know where they are. So what's the difference? And here we got a picture of this tree from maybe 20 yards away. It's a big tree. And there's these two little sticks in front of it, little thing, and you got to look really close to realize that's me and Brother Steve. That tree is so big, I mean, you can't even tell that we're people. That's a big tree. The neatest thing about it, though, the most profound thing about it, had a plaque talking about it and gave those dimensions. I didn't Google them. The neatest thing about it is they estimated the tree to be about 2,000 years old. When Brother Steve and I read that and we looked at each other, and that means that when that tree was a seed, they were nailing my Savior to a tree halfway around the world. Amen? Hard to comprehend something that big started with as a seed. It wasn't a seed that would fit in that bag, but it's pretty small comparatively. Amen. The moral of the story is small things grow up to be very big things. The moral of the story is it is very important to be mindful of what you sow. Father, again, we come to you tonight in the magnificent name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray and ask, Lord God, you'd help me say what you'd have said, be a help and blessing to these folks. I don't know everybody here. If somebody in here is not saved, I pray you'd make it easy for them to see. We're not a religious bunch. We are a forgiven bunch.
Amen.
By putting our faith and trust in what you did for us on the cross. We didn't go straight. We didn't turn over a new leaf. Some of us were out there and sin a long time. And you redeemed us, rescued us. And some of these folks been raised in church, some of them I knew before they were born. Watched them grow, go through the nursery and grow up, and the fine young Christians. And some of them having babies themselves, and thank God for that. But God, it took your grace, your mercy, and your death on the cross for any of us to have a home in heaven. And the truth of the matter is, the door to heaven is still open. As long as a person's breathing, they can get in. If somebody in here doesn't know, they'd spend eternity in this place we sing about, talk about, preach about. God, I pray that tonight they'd be closer to knowing. Perhaps even tonight would be their night. God, thank you for the friendship of Emmanuel Baptist Bible Church. Thank you for brothers and sisters that encourage us to stay in the fight and do right. Father, may we return the favor by being faithful. I love you tonight. I thank you for this week, the privilege it is to stand in this pulpit, the privilege it is to be a friend of this church. I love you, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Take your Bible, go to Galatians now, chapter 6. Now we're talking about reaping, sowing, and reaping. You saw that coming, didn't you? Yeah, sure. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7. Profound verse, often preached on. Should be. It should be. It's not only good, it's gun barrel straight doctrinally to you and I as New Testament believers. It says this: be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So there's a principle there, and we're going to get to it, but it preceded by these words: be not deceived. We're prone to be deceived. Amen. I don't know if you realize this. Maybe you're not this way. I'm honest enough to admit it about myself. I have found that I have the capability to talk myself into thinking I need things I don't really need. Am I the only one like that? An idea will come and the wheels will turn until I just somehow totally justify it. My wife, you should see the look she gives me with some of the things I come up with. Amen. And people do that, justify getting things they don't need, which makes for the garage sale. Amen. So they can take the money and go to somebody else's garage sale. What a cycle, man. Or make decisions concerning issues of life that cause them to look back and say, what was I thinking? Anybody besides me ever been in that position? Bunch of chickens, you know there is. Amen. And I'll tell you, why is that? Why are we so easily deceived? And I'm not talking about the devil. I'm not talking about false doctrine and all that's real. But we just, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the question is rhetorical. God is saying, my son, give me thine heart, because it'll mess with you, and I'll keep it on the right track. Amen? The verse then says this, said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You know what that is? That's a reminder. If the Bible says it, you mark it down. You can take it to the bank. It's going to come to pass. Amen. Amen? The verse goes on to declare a Bible truth. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, that is such a profound Bible truth that we refer to it as a law. The law of reaping and sowing. You say, well, I'm not under the law. You are under this one. I mean, that's a foolish thing to say. I'm not under the law. There's a whole bunch of laws in the New Testament. Amen. All right, so that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Before I get to the title, let me just, terminology changes in society. I mean, we had a way of speaking and expressions that we used back in the 60s and the 70s, and then they changed in the 80s, and they changed with the times. I get it. I mean, I was made familiar with a word recently, or last 2 years, verbiage. I mean, that wasn't even a word when I was in school. Verbiage. Somebody's referring to some vocabulary thing. And it rhymes with garbage. That's what it does. That's how I think of it. I would give you an example of some of the expressions that changed that weren't around when I was young. I was doing a youth camp years ago, and I had to correct a kid. Good kid, you know, but I had to correct him. Good kids need correcting. And, he wasn't hard. He said, "My bad." And I'm standing there waiting for him to finish the sentence. And I didn't realize at first that that was the whole sentence. Yeah, I heard this expression, somebody was dissing somebody. I'm going, what? What does that even mean? I grew up in farm country. I know what dissing is, but I don't think that's dissing. But the one that really got my attention, I read in an article, the headline of an article, it said somebody threw shade. Threw shade on somebody. I mean, I started talking about trees, you know. Got in the world, and then I saw a picture. And it was a picture of a guy at a baseball game. I think it was a baseball game. It was a sporting event, and it's outside, and it's a sunny day, and he's way up in the bleachers. And he's got his hat on backwards, a baseball cap on backwards, and the sun's in his eyes, and he's got his hand over his head like this, over his eyes like this. And the caption says, maybe somebody should invent a cap with shade built in. It really looks ridiculous. I was coming out of somewhere on the way here, and some guy coming out of Harbor Freight probably, and I mean, he's got his hat, it wasn't backwards, it was kind of sideways and cocked in a flat bill, and the glasses stuck around his neck facing the wrong way, and I'm going, surely there is no mirror in that boy's house. I figured out the baseball hat thing. Here's the deal with that. I'm going to tell you why people wear their baseball hats wrong. And it's and if you're an entrepreneur type of person, you can take this and run with it. And it's because baseball hats get sold with no directions. Now, back when they used to have malls, anybody remember malls? I remember before malls, and now I remember after malls. Amen. They can take the doors down and just fill them with homeless people for all I care. That let them go. But malls, they're near the food court. There used to be a kiosk, which sounds Russian to me. And they would sell baseball caps. And depending where you are, they'd have sports teams and stuff. And unless you're in Ohio, because we don't brag on sports teams in Ohio, because none of them are any good. So... generally, so they sell baseball hats and people buy them. Now, if you really were smart and you wanted to make money, you would do this. You would get yourself a little small kiosk, only small because you're only selling one thing. You're selling felt arrows with stick them on the back, and on the green felt arrow, it would have the word front. And then when a guy buys it, you just stand there, wait for somebody to buy a hat over here, and when he's walking away, you say, "Psst, come here. I mean, give me a buck, man. I got something for you." And you show him how to stick it on the bill of his hat. And the next time he puts it on, he goes, "Oh, I got it." Hey, throw in shade. Amen? I've heard expressions in church. I'm not on the cutting edge of any kind of media. Don't feel any lack because of it either. But I've heard expressions in young people would use. And I'm thinking, wow, where did that even come from? Until I took a flight out to California one time, and it was one of them ones was long enough where they had a little screen drop down, and I plugged in my little earplugs. And it was a show that, when I was young, we'd call it a situation comedy, a sitcom. That's what it was, a little 30-minute show. I'd never heard of it or seen it, but I watched it, and I heard some expressions that I'd never heard outside of maybe a random time at church. And I went, that's where that came from. And that, because a lot of church people are spending way too much time watching television, more time watching television and getting influenced by the vocabulary they are of than they are spending time in the Bible or around God's people, because that will also increase your vocabulary. They'll give you a Christian vocabulary. And by the way, that show, it wasn't a comedy. I think it should be renamed Situation Stupid. It was Sit Stupid's about to come on. Amen. Been a long week for you guys, huh? Because you ain't liking this. It's going to get worse from here. Now, there's an expression from my day, and I'm talking about the 70s when I got out of the military and got on the street. There was an expression on the street. It was street wisdom, and it went like this. What goes around comes around. Now, that was prevalent back then, and it was kind of a warning that you need to be mindful of how you treat people because it will come back on you. And 25 years later, I'm preaching in a juvenile facility, in a maximum security juvenile facility in Columbus, Georgia. And I used that expression. And I watched the reaction. I had about 60 offenders, and they're nodding, you know. And I thought, wait a minute, you guys all heard that? No, yeah. They've heard it. I mean, things come and go. Things pass. Expression change. But that one stuck. And even generations now. You've heard it. Most of you have probably heard it. Right. And I'm going to tell you why. That didn't come from some streetwise hustler or some hippie in Greenwich Village in the 60s. That's King James Bible, friend. That book says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the message tonight will be called, What Comes Around, What Goes Around, Comes Around. Now, you probably heard messages on that. And it's always negative, and it should be. It's preceded by the warning. But what I want to emphasize tonight is verse 8. And I want to leave you with something to think about this night, this good week. It says in verse 8 there, in verse chapter 6 of Galatians, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So there's two ways of sowing, and therefore two ways of reaping. Now that first part, it said sowing, he that soweth to the flesh, that'd be the carnal. That'd be the natural man, the temporal, the earthly. And it says, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Corruption is defined by deterioration. Corruption is what salt does to a car in New York, in Michigan, in Massachusetts, in places up here where they use a lot of salt. If you're a Yankee, you do not buy a used car in Buffalo or Detroit. Amen. You go to Tennessee and North Georgia and places like that where they don't use salt. It's what's funny is Northerners go down to Atlanta and Memphis to the auctions and buy cars from Florida, and then they can sell them for a higher price. And when they get them up here, get them to their little lot, they find out they're from New Jersey and Illinois, and because the sellers up here are taking their cars down there. What a con it is. Some of you may know all about it. Some of you maybe use car dealers. I don't care. I'm not buying nothing from you up here. But the word corruption refers to what salt does to a car, but it goes further than that. The word corruption means compromise of quality or virtue. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Come on. Now that's to a child of God. Let no. Zero. There are things that are off limits for a Christian to talk about. Well, Brother Spurgeon, what does that mean? It's defined in the verse that it may... I've got the verse already. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that build up, that and that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So if it doesn't build up and it doesn't minister grace, it probably shouldn't be talked about. Yeah. Amen? So don't come to me with anything where you have to whisper. Yeah. Amen. And it isn't that my flesh doesn't like that stuff. I'm trying to keep my thinking flesh under control, and you might need to learn to keep yours under control. Because let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That book says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications corrupt good manners. And I see it all the time. I see people in church that have been raised with good manners. And then they get dabbling around with social media and things like that. You don't have to get around the wrong crowd out there on the street. You can get around the wrong crowd at your computer. And I see the impact and the influence, the negative influence that it has on young Christians and older Christians. Look over in chapter 5. We're in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now, verse 19. It gives us the works of the flesh. We're talking about sow it to the flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. Verse 19. Don't start reading it before I get there. That's what I do. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Now here you go. You got a list here. Now if you sow to this, you'll reap this. It says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That means moral looseness. You know where it starts? It starts in a conversation. You start talking about stuff that you shouldn't. It's a work of the flesh. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Those are the works of the flesh. The Bible says you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. That's a list that every Christian should want to avoid at all cost. Why? Because whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow to that stuff, that's what you'll reap. Say rocket science, it's right there. Doesn't matter if you're saved or not. You sow to that list, you'll reap of that list. And plenty have. Amen. You have to. Sooner or later, it's a law. God's not mock. God's not a liar. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. But don't force him. Don't force him to bring the hammer down. Don't force him into judgment when he gives us so many chances. One of the ways he gives us chances is through the preaching of the Word of God. Give the Holy Spirit something to bear witness to the Word of God. God's got this worked out to give us every possible advantage so that we don't have to face judgment. But if you just sit there, you know, bless God, yeah, okay. Make him. Don't force his hand. You will. To make matters worse, you reap more than you sow. I was out in Iowa. Iowa's corn country, buddy. We grow corn in Ohio. I thought we did. There's a lot of corn fields in Ohio. And until I got to Iowa, I said, whoa. I mean, it ain't knee-high by the 4th of July. It's 8 feet high by the 4th of July. And I've driven across Iowa. And it is so green. And the wind would blow across these cornfields, and it was like being in the ocean, seeing the waves, only it was all green. It was magnificent. And I said, people said, I don't know how you can stand driving across Kansas and Iowa and Nebraska. They're beautiful. They're magnificent in their own way. Amen. Amen. I said, yeah. Kansas is pretty flat for you flat earthers, but, you know, Colorado's not, so I just want to clear that up. So I'm talking to a farmer in Iowa about this, because I heard this long ago. Well, you reap more than you sow. I said, well, tell me about corn. He said, you plant one kernel of corn. That goes in the ground. This is an average. Goes into the ground. It produces one stalk. One stalk, on average, produces 2 ears. 1 ear, on average, produces 800 kernels. Now, I don't know who counts that stuff. But I checked it out with some farmers. Amen. And so that means one kernel of corn is capable of producing 1,600 kernels of corn. That's some serious reaping more than you sow. It's a principle of nature, but I got something else to tell you. It's a Bible principle too. It says in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the world went. I grew up in northern Ohio. We were in a tornado belt. Every spring, we were putting a roof on a barn or rebuilding a garage, and those tornadoes would come through, and they'd hopscotch over different farms. And I tell you what, then I started going to northern Florida and seeing what the hurricanes do. Amen. Now, you don't want to mess with the whirlwind, but you sow to the wind. You play around. And boy, I'll tell you what, you don't want to be reaping what could be coming your way. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Again, it's a Bible principle. Take your Bible, you can hold your place there, but go to Ephesians chapter 6. Just over a few pages, actually. We've got a lot of young people. I'm going to want you to see this. It says, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There should be more amens than that, because it's Bible. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's a period there. So that's all there's to it. If you're under the household of your parents, you're obligated to obey them. All right, but there is a period there. So another sentence starts in verse 2. It says, honor thy father and thy mother. Well, that don't change when you turn 18. Amen? Now, it says this is the first commandment with promise, and the promise follows is that it may be well with thee in thy days, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, that's a promise. If you sow dishonor toward your mother and father, that's what you're going to reap someday. Come on. Amen? Come on. You say, why? Because God is not mocked. These things are in there as a warning. Amen? And I know, folks, that it's not well with them. Ever. Ever. And I know not their health, not their family, not their finances. It's not well with them. Ever. And I know that trials and hard times are just part of life. We're under a curse. I get it. Rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. I understand that. Amen. But for some people, over a period of years, you're watching it. This ain't just some trial you're going through, the trying of your faith. This is a reaping of something that was sowed. I tell you what, if there's anything that I believe why God let me survive some of the stuff that I was involved in before I was saved is because not only did I have a praying mother and father, but I honored a mother and father. I mean, I did a lot of things they didn't approve of, but I didn't talk about it. I didn't rub it in their face. I did my best to honor them. When I'd ride my motorcycle into town, I would take my 45 out and put it on the refrigerator and take my colors off and hang it in the closet. Now, to me, that was honoring my mother and my father, and they appreciated it. And boy, I'll tell you what, when I got saved, they became, to me, they became so precious to me. They're the two dearest friends I ever had till I met her. And I'm glad I met her because they went home in heaven and she hasn't yet. Amen? So don't be taken off. Our plan is for me to die first. Amen. But I tell you what, you reap what you sow. You got to be careful what you sow. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:28, the froward man soweth strife. Don't you know some people that just are always causing a problem? Amen. I used to be one, but I was lost. Now, I never heard the word froward before I got saved, so I've had to look some of these words up. And it's okay to have a dictionary. I have a big one. It's green. It says Webster's 1828. Some of you got that on your phone. Amen. Maybe I ought to spend more time in that than the other stuff on your phone. Did I just say that? Yes, I did. Amen. Froward means not willing to comply or to yield. Never wrong. Amen. Ungovernable. Disobedient. That's what the word means. And the Bible, every time it shows up in Proverbs, the word is negative. Amen. But if all you do is sow trouble, that's what you'll reap. Right. You think it's cute? You think it's fun? You think you're going to enjoy reaping it? Amen. We got a thing these days. It's not nothing new. Amen. The names have changed. But now we call it post-traumatic stress disorder. And that's something that very much so does apply to people that have been in combat and things like that. And that's not the only thing. But I drive around in churches and we got a lot of people. They need treatment for not post-traumatic. They need treatment for post-dramatic stress disorder. Amen. And when I spot them, I cut a wide berth around them. I don't need all that drama. I don't like it. I don't handle it well. It brings out the worst in me. Amen. And worst in me, the worst part is if that's you, that's what you're going to reap. That won't be too cute. Take your Bible, go to Proverbs 6. I mentioned this other day, things that God doesn't like. How about Proverbs chapter 6? Bible says this, these six things doth the Lord hate. You mean Jesus that just loves everybody? God hates some things. And then it says, yea, seven are an abomination. I thought, okay, God hates six things. And then he calls, what does abomination mean? And it means extreme hatred. I don't want to be on God's hate list, let alone his extreme hate list. And he doesn't want you on there either. So he gives you some things to be aware of. Verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And boy, we got so many things going on in society today to feed that thing, that imagination. And you see kids and going into schools and shooting people up, and you see people doing things because they saw it in a movie or learned it in a video game, and there's a very fine line between reality and devising wicked imaginations is more prevalent than it's ever been. God hates it. Amen. You need to, he'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I tell feet that be swift in running to mischief. That's the way we were before I got saved. Amen. To us in the old days, the only bad move was no move. If there ain't nothing happening, we're going to go out and make something happen. Even if it's wrong, at least that's not boring. Amen. And I lived by that code for a long time. And then I got saved, and then I started reading my Bible, and you know what I see in the Bible over and over and over and over and over? Wait on the Lord. Amen. And here it's pretty clear. Feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. But what I want to point out is the verse finishes with these words, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, sower went forth to sow a seed. Seeds they're very tiny. Amen. Bible says it's an abomination of God to sow discord among the brethren. What is that? That's little tiny little comments or posts. And then when somebody calls you on it, you say, oh, I didn't mean it. I was just kidding. No, you weren't. Bible says, out of the abundance of heart, the mouth speaks. Amen. As if being an abomination to God isn't bad enough. So in discord among the brethren, do you realize that that's what you'll reap too? You really want to reap discord in your family? You want to reap discord with your children? Bible says, be not deceived. This isn't a joke. Right. Not to God. It'd be one thing if it just said what it said, but it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. This is serious business. He's got to keep his word. He's got to judge. Right. Don't force him. There's only one exception to God's law of reaping sowing and reaping. And I'm glad there is an exception, and it's called mercy. Amen. And God's mercy is there for the asking. Isn't that good? But you've got to ask for it. It's not automatic. Amen. You ask for mercy, you confess your sins, you can get mercy. Let us. You can come before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help. And we need both more often than we want to admit. Amen. If you don't ask for the mercy of God in a situation where you have messed up, you have sown to the wrong field, it has occurred to you that you are in the midst of reaping it or will, you go to God and say, God, I blew it, I'm sorry. But if you don't, seatbelt ain't going to even help you. You're going to reap what you sow. Be not deceived. Bible said, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That ain't the field you want to be sowing to. Thank God the verse doesn't stop there. It goes on and says, but he that soweth to the Spirit so shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And that's just as true. Amen. Sowing to the Spirit. It says this in Proverbs 11 and verse 18. The wicked work of the deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. You can sow. Your flesh isn't interested in sowing to the Spirit, but if you will, part of, if you're saved, there's something in you that does. That is very interesting. You know, we looked at the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, but we stopped somewhere, wherever. We're going to look down at verse 22. We stopped up early in verse 21, but verse 22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit, he that soweth to the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, you got two lists there, and it's your choice which one to sow to, and you're going to reap the one you sow to. Wouldn't it be better to sow to that one? Amen. Sow to the Spirit. And remember, you reap more than you sow. Even the principle in the parable in Mark 4 and verse 8 said, and the other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. Doesn't that sound better than sowing to that other list? Yeah, it does. Now, everything that has to do with the flesh isn't wicked. Overeating is, but eating, that better not be, because we wouldn't even have a Baptist church. We're famous for eating. Eating's okay. Sleeping, you do that. I mean, your spirit doesn't like pork barbecue, but I do. Sleeping, you do that. They're necessary because we're human, and they're all carnal. Working is important, unless you're working two jobs so that you have a bunch of toys or junk you don't need and can't afford, and then you use it as an excuse not to be faithful to church or to train your kids up the way you should. And that's what some people, well, I got to work. The Bible says you got to work. Yeah, you need to work. There's other things the Bible says you're supposed to do too. And the most important obligation of a father is to be the spiritual leader of their home. Right. It don't matter how much money you make. Amen? You're supposed to provide. If you don't, you're worse than an infidel. You're supposed to be learning. And it's okay to have fun. I found out today your pastor plays golf. I'm considering my relationship with him now. Not really. Golf's fine if it's fun for you. I tried it once. It wasn't. The only reason the clubs came back straight is because they were rented. Yep, I went, nope, this doesn't work for me. So I rented a Harley. I went, oh, yeah, this works for me. So everybody should have something they do. Some of you fish. Many of you hunt. Many of you women hunt. I'd like to hunt. I got a little problem with guns. And it ain't because I'm against them. I just can't have them. There's a lot of things that have to do with the flesh, but they're temporal. And they all, what does that mean? They end at the grave. Amen? No deer hunting in heaven. I hate to break it to you. Amen. You might not be guilty of any of the works of the flesh, that evil stuff, but if your, listen to me, if your entire life revolves around the things of this life, you'll have nothing to show for it in eternity. That's what that's about. Let me read you a poem. You believe David Spurgeon's reading a poem? It's a long poem too, so I don't know how far I'll go. You probably heard this, maybe, part of it. Two little lines I heard one day traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind, would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Remember hearing that? Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before a judgment seat, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Preached on redeeming the time the other day. Time's flying. Amen. Let's do something for Jesus Christ. I have a blast. I love being a Christian. I have a good time as a Christian. I don't have the character to be miserable all the time. When I'm miserable, I make other people miserable. It's just how I roll. So I'm glad I'm not. I'm glad I'm not enduring my Christian life like I see some people do. Jack Wood said, David, just learn to enjoy it. So I said, okay. And I enjoy it. And that don't mean I'm in agreement with everything. I'm not in agreement with everything I do. Amen. That's why I do go to an old-fashioned altar. Amen. But I know this. I know this. I want to do something down here that's going to last, that's going to survive the grave. Amen. So we're talking about reaping and sowing, sowing and reaping. What goes around comes around. I'm asking you to consider this as we end this meeting. Are there going to be any souls in heaven because you sowed to the Spirit? That's what it says, life everlasting. Sowing to the Spirit produces gold, silver, and precious stones. Read your Bible. They make for a nice crown to honor your Savior with out of your gratitude for what He did. Every single day, every single day we all sow to the flesh. And oftentimes we get to sow the Spirit. Sometimes you do both regularly and you can. I just want to leave you with this thought. You're going to reap accordingly. Whatever you spend the most time, the most thought, that's where you're going to reap. You don't want to reap to the evil stuff that the flesh likes. Amen? But if you don't make a point to sow to the Spirit, then your whole life just, you know, what, you're a good church member and sang a special now and then, and what about on the other side? Anything to show for it? I wonder why we spend so much time and energy and attention and sowing on the lesser. Maybe it's because sowing to the flesh produces instant gratification. Amen? Sowing to the Spirit requires waiting on God. In fact, sometimes we're never going to know what the fruit of our efforts produced. There's a bike guy in the bike club. He's in my book named Taco. I wrote to him for 10 years. I tried to win him to Christ. And he was doing three life sentences in federal prison, got cancer, and I witnessed to him, and he died of cancer. And I thought, well, as far as I know, he never got saved, but I do know that he had enough information. He had more information than I did when I got saved. I had a hope beyond hope, that when death's door was right in front of him, maybe he'd get saved. Never heard, though. Don't pretend. Don't play games. He's probably in heaven. No, he's probably in hell. But I was sitting in a little restaurant in Pensacola 2 years ago with Brother Turner and another guy, an outlaw that got saved. And he says, hey, did you hear Taco got saved? And I thought, maybe when I get to heaven, I'll see him. I hope I see him. But he even let me find out before. Some things we're not going to know till we get there. That's why it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Amen? So let me say this. If all your sowing has been to the wrong field, the temporal, there'll be nothing to show for it. No eternal consequences. No souls. No reward. If you've been sowing to the flesh, don't pray for crop failure. God's not mocked. What you need to do is confess it. What you need to do is repent of it. What you need is to get in on God's mercy. Amen. But the problem with that is you got to admit you're wrong. And boy, there's something about that stinking flesh that doesn't want to admit it's wrong. And even when it does, it wants to blame somebody. But if it was my upbringing, it was that person or that person. No, it's you. You're accountable. We preach it. You're accountable to God for the decisions you make. And you've all made wrong ones. I have. And you can access the throne of grace and get them forgiven. And then you can say, boy, Lord, help me put a track out, invite somebody to church, witness, say something, do something that may end up with an eternal consequences. And some of you I've known a long time, and so if you're in there and you're conscientiously, voluntarily, sacrificially sowing to the Spirit, keep it up. You're going to be glad you did when you see the smile and put on your Savior's face. Amen. And the souls that you had something to do with getting to heaven. I'll close the meeting out with this. Revelation 20:15 says this. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need to get saved. If you're in here and you're not saved and you die before you do get saved, you will reap the wages of sin for all eternity. What is the wages of sin? It's death. It's eternal death in a lake of fire. And you'll end up there. And why in the world would you risk that in light of the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross to make the redemption of your soul, the forgiveness of your sin, available? And all you have to do is receive it. Why do people gamble with something they so cannot afford to lose? I don't know. I don't have the answer to my own question, but I know this. If you're in here tonight and you're not saved, maybe you're out there in whatever land, live stream land, whatever it is, you're listening online and you're not saved, you need to call upon the name of the Lord. You need to admit something Him and you both already know. You're a sinner. You already know that. Jesus Christ knows everything about you, and He died for your sin, and He's making salvation. That's a Bible word. He's making forgiveness available to you. He says, come unto me. Now, you ain't going to get it anywhere else. Now, I'm not saying this is your last chance. That's pulpiteering. I'm not a pulpiteer. But I'm going to tell you this. You don't know when your last chance is going to be. I hope you don't push it too far. You better not push it too far. Let's sow to the Spirit. We're on the schedule for 2 years. We know the Lord's going to be back before then, right? Well, I hope He is. But that's His business. Our business is to stay busy about the Father's business between now and then. And if we will, that's what we'll reap. Amen? Let's all stand. Thank you. Thank you for this week. We're not done because pastor's going to come, piano player's going to come, sing a song, give you a chance to digest, not just what you heard tonight, but maybe culmination of the different things you've heard this week. Let's do business with God. Let's make it matter. Who needs another church service? We need to meet with the Lord. Amen?